So this morning I want to finish our series called Two Shall Become One. And the first week we talked about a plan for oneness. Last week we talked about preparation for oneness. And this morning I'd like to offer you a proposal for oneness. In other words, today is going to be, if this is what God wants and this is how he's designed it, then how does it work? And I think it's really important that we address this because even in our Christian community, the divorce rate is higher than among non-Christians. And there's a good reason for that. It's because God has established the family. It's God's design and desire. It's his favorite corporation on planet Earth. And because of that, the enemy goes against those that want to do it God's way. So I think it's important not only to know what God says in his word, but how it is that we can live this thing out. Because like anything else that God offers in his word, when we hear about it and we hear how good it is, we'll say, that's awesome, that's great. But when we walk out the doors, it's hard sometimes to put it into practice. And so this morning, I wanted to talk from God's word about how he says that we can put this thing into practice. If you're married, there's immediate application. If you're single, this will give you application for what you want to be and the kind of person that you want to look for in order to be married. So I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles out and open up to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of the scripture, I encourage you to take the one in front of you. That's our gift to you. Open it up. You'll want to follow along. We're going to start in Ephesians 5, and then we'll jump around a little bit this morning. What I'd like to do as we start this morning is I want to start with the men. Those of you guys know I have a passion and heart for men to live godly. I happen to be a man. And so we're going to start there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 is where we're going to start. We'll eventually get back to verse 22. And what I'd like to do today is put together a proposal for men, then to give you a proposal for women, and then as they come together, just a proposal for what intimacy looks like. And the reason I'm ending there is that many times when we talk about all the facts of this, people are like, well, where's the chemistry? Where's the fun? Where's the marriage? We're going to end there today and talk about what God has. But first, let's talk about the husbands. Here's what it says. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So men, let me give you a proposal for how this oneness in marriage works. And if you didn't hear the first 2 weeks, go back and listen to it. All of this comes out of Genesis 2, 24 and 25. That God's design for marriage is when a man and a woman unite in covenant till death do they part, giving their allegiance to Jesus Christ and their allegiance to one another, that forsaking all others to the death, they will love one another. When that couple makes those vows and are declared husband and wife and they exit the church or wherever that they're at, they are no longer two but one. God no longer looks down at them as two individuals but looks down on them as one covenant couple that he can use to advance his kingdom on earth. It's a picture of what he's done. And if you miss the oneness part, you're going to miss the roles part. You're not going to see it correctly. And so in this oneness of equality, here's what God says. Here's what husbands are to do. Notice what he says first. Husbands, love your wives. Well, how do I do that? He says, here's how. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how husbands are to love their wives. You're to love your wife. Number one is you are to love her. Now, many of us have a misunderstanding of love. We think love is something that we get. So we see a girl and she's fine and she's all that and she's got this and that and then I will choose to love her because of what I get back. But that's not love. That is not how Christ loved the church. Jesus didn't look down from heaven and say, man, the church is so fine. She's perfect. She's never sinned. She's awesome. I'll go down and take her. No, he looked down at the church and he said, there is no one good, no, not one. There is no one who does the will of my Father. All have been like sheep and gone astray. Because of my love for my dad and because of my love for the world, I will go give my very life for that group of people which are wayward. So husbands, if you ever come in and counsel with me and you say, but she, but she, but she, I'll say, so love, so love, so love. Husbands are called to love their wives. Jesus doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us in spite of the fact that we're not. That's what love is. That's what biblical love looks like. That's what a covenantal love is. Make no mistake about it that the gospel, Jesus didn't love you because that's his job. Jesus loved you in spite of your sin. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I'll ask guys in premarital counseling, what does that mean? It means I got to be willing to give up my life for my wife. I'd be willing to die for her. I'm like, well, that's good. That's what Jesus did. But notice what he does. He does it on an ongoing basis. I mean, death's a one-time thing. Like, if you have the gift of martyrdom, you only have to exercise that gift once, right? I mean, to die for your wife, it's done. To love your wife consistently, no matter what, at all times, in spite of who she is what God calls husbands to be. That's why biblical love looks different than lust. Biblical love is totally different than lust because biblical love says, I will love you not because of. Biblical love says, I will love you in spite of. So husbands, when you say, yeah, but I didn't know this about her. If I would have known this, I would have never married her, right? Welcome to marriage. You're not perfect either, right? Biblical love is choosing. It's an act of the will. It's, I'm going to love you no matter what. So it's loving her. And then notice the second one. It's growing her. It's sanctifying her. What? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So not only did Jesus Christ choose to die for the church, but he has an ongoing ministry to the church to make the church holy. So he not only loves people in spite of the fact that they don't love him back, he not only loves people in spite of the fact that they do wrong, but then he makes it his mission in the world to intercede for the church so that this, get this truth, Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, in spite of all the sin that's in your life, when he goes to present you to the Father, he will present you as perfect as himself. How about that? It means it's an undying, sanctifying love that never gives up. It means that when he sees the sick in our life, he embraces it and says, I'm here to make that sickness better. Don't you love that about Jesus? I mean, I think about my life from the time I trusted Jesus when I was 18 till the time now when I'm 44, and I can still see the times in my life, even to this day, the things that Jesus is sanctifying in me. And his way of doing it has never been, you're awful, you're awful, you're awful, I hate you every day. Look at how bad you are. Compared to me, you're nothing. That's never been Jesus' way of changing me. The Holy Spirit always comes in and convicts me and shows me, in light of his awesomeness, the things that he would want me to change, and he's totally gracious in that. Husbands, you're to love your wives, and then you're to be the ones that grow your wives the most spiritually. You are the shepherd to your wife. You are your wife's pastor. Ladies, that's why you don't need to get all upset when it says in the Bible, women are to remain quiet in church. And for what reason? Because 1 Corinthians tells us, so that when you go home, you can ask your husbands and they can explain it to you. Because they're your head. They're your leader. Hey, Pastor Jeff said something in the sermon. I didn't know what he meant. I didn't agree with it. Go talk to your husband. He'll shepherd that for you. Because he's the spiritual head in your life. He's your sanctifier. He's the one who's going to grow you. He is more responsible for your growth than I am. Did you know that? Your husband gets the privilege someday of presenting you before Jesus. And one of Jesus' first questions will not be, hey, Jeff, how did you shepherd all the wives in the church? The question will be, Jeff, how did you shepherd Kim? How did you preach my truth? But I won't have to answer for how you shepherded your wife. That's your job as a husband. Why? Because you're your wife's sanctifier. She should be more holy now after having met you, spent time with you, had your constant love in her life than she ever was before. So that as she grows, she would say, there is nobody, but nobody that's grown me more spiritually than my husband. Hey, women that are single, let me tell you something. If you're not looking for a guy like that, you're looking for the wrong kind of guy. Don't just say, oh, he's fine, he's strong, he's rich. That'll fade really, really fast. Find the guy who will love you no matter what and is so godly that you see him even as a single going after Jesus so much that he's growing and he can tell you, here's what God's doing in my life presently to grow me. Here's the sin in my life that God's changing in me. Here's how I want to look more like Jesus. Why? Because Christ's likeness and manhood go hand in glove. That's what it is. And if the guy's not growing in Christ's likeness, he's not worthy of your love. Period. Well, I go to church sometimes. Well, I went when I was a kid and I trusted Christ. Don't go for that guy. Go for the guy that can tell you what Jesus Christ is doing in his life presently. Because his role when you get married will be to grow you in Jesus. And if he's not even growing himself, he can't help you. He can't help you. Men, you're to love your wives like Christ loved the church. You are their lover. You're their savior. You're their sanctifier. Now, how did Jesus pursue the church? It means this. Guys, pick one woman and pursue one. Right? Because we're going to see later, women are submit to their own husbands. You don't need to be this player. Like, man, I get all these women. Anybody can do that. That doesn't take anything. Pursue one. Find one that is worthy of pursuing and pursue her no matter what. My wife and I had been engaged before we met each other. And when we got to know each other, we became really good friends. And I was getting to know her, but we talked to other people and we weren't like pursuing each other. And I remember one time I was so frustrated because I thought Kim was one of the most attractive girls I've ever met. I knew she loved Jesus. I knew she loved her parents. She had all these things going for her, but I didn't think she liked me. And you can understand why. And so we were talking one day. And I'm like, you know, it's just weird because there's so many things. I'm closer to you than girls I've even dated, and you got all this going on. And I'm like, but you've never really, you know, like responded to me or anything. And she said to me these words, that's because you're not pursuing me and I'm guarding my heart. I'm like, oh, light bulb. We were engaged 6 weeks later, right? Girls, guard your heart. She wasn't giving me anything. She wasn't giving me emotion. She wasn't giving me time. Why? Because she needed to know that she was going to get all of me and nobody else was going to get any of me. You're worthy of that. You're worthy of that. Find guys that love you like that, forsaking all others. That's what it means to love your wife like Christ loves the church. You pursue one and you love her till death do you part. And then you become the one that helps her grow in holiness, which doesn't mean you walk around the house and point out all of her faults. That doesn't grow her in holiness. It means when you see them, you begin to pray for them. It means you begin to massage them. It means you begin to love her in spite of them and just continue to embrace her. She'll change. God will change her because you can't. You can't change each other. And then notice this third thing. You're to absolutely delight in her and she's to delight in you. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church because we are members of one body. It means you satisfy your wife. It means she enjoys being around you. It means you enjoy being around her. It means your greatest delight is in each other. That's biblical love. And you know how difficult that is? Because I listen to every premarital couple and they'll say stuff like this. I can't wait till we're just living in the same house because then we'll be together like all the time and we'll just do Bible studies all day and we'll just lay around together and it's just gonna be awesome. And all of you that are married are start laughing because you know that's just not true. Because what happens is life begins to take over and there's responsibilities and then children come along sometimes and then there's all these things going on and you can even go out on what's called a date and all you do is talk about all the problems that are going on in your life and it's no longer a date. I have a good friend that tells me if you're talking business and about your kids, it's not a date, it's a business meeting. I mean, you think about what it was like. I mean, for those of you guys who have been married a while, I mean, you know what it was like when you dated your spouse. You flirted. You sent notes because you didn't have email back then when we dated, right? I mean, you did stuff like that to let them know they were special. And then you get married and you stop flirting and you stop dating and you stop delighting in each other and you forget about what it was that you really enjoyed. And one of the things we need to do as married couples is date. If you don't have a date night every single week, you're heading for counseling. I can tell you that. And a date night is no other kids. A date night is not going out to talk about what's wrong in your life and what you need to change. A date night is not planning evening. A date night is not talking about your finances. A date night is going out and enjoying one another with what you enjoy doing and flirting and building your relationship back up, right? That's what biblical love looks like. Husbands, we are so bad at this. we're kind of like, you know, bag it and tag it kind of people. Like, hey, I married her, we moved on. You know, I already did that one, right? You don't date to get married. You get married so that you can date. That's biblical. Women want to be cherished and honored. It's how God created their hearts. It's who they are. And they want to be loved, and they want to be delighted in, and they want to be grown spiritually. And that's what it means to be a godly man. That's what God wants for men to be. It's who we are. And by the way, in the same way God spells this out, there'll never be a time, men, where we'll arrive where it's like, man, got it, figured it out, right? I mean, it just never happens. Just like Christ's righteousness, we can't touch it. I'll never be as righteous as Christ in this life. I'm declared it, but I'm not it. I want it. I desire it. I can't get there. In the same way, I want to love my wife the way Christ loved the church, but I'm inadequate. So there's always going to be room for growth. I'm never going to get to stand up here and preach and say, guys, I didn't realize this 2 years ago, but I've mastered it now. Just ask him. I'm awesome, right? But I'm growing in it. And so all of us have room to grow in how we love, how we grow, and how we delight in our wives. And by the way, let me just tell you this, because I've said it before. You know, men, you're the thermostat in your relationship. Ladies are just the thermometer. You get to set the tone for what your house is going to be like. Women, in general, tend to be responders. Men, you can be proactive. They'll respond to you. If you set the tone in your house and say, listen, come hell or high water, I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to help her grow spiritually, and I'm going to delight in her so she knows she's the most important person in my life, she'll respond to that. She will. All women will. All godly women will. And that's what we're called to do. And why? He quotes Genesis 2:24 in Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why? Because we're one. And my role in oneness as a man is to love, grow, and delight in my wife till death do us part. All three areas are super important, right? So that's a proposal for a man. So what's the proposal for a woman? If you go back up to Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24, here's what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, let me tell you something, ladies. Because you'll hear some ladies, they'll say stuff like this. I hate this teaching. It's binding. It's constricting. I don't like it. It makes me feel less than. It's not true. It's not true. Godly women love this teaching because it's God's teaching. This is not my design for oneness. This is Jesus Christ's design for oneness. If you say you love Jesus, this is what Jesus says for you. Now, in my Bible, when I read it, like this is like this much chunk for the men, and when I read for the wives, this is all you got. It's kind of unfair. We got more, right? That's why we start with the men. But here's what it is for women. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Let's make it clear. You don't have to submit to me. I'm not your husband. You don't have to submit to the boss that you have at work. He's not your husband. You don't have to submit to other men in the church. They're not your husband. Wives, submit to your own husband. How do you do that? As to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So that's it. I mean, it's that simple. Submit to your husbands. Why? It goes back to the creation story. Remember the creation story? God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the animals. And then what did he create? Man and woman. Who did he create first? He created man. And from the man, he created woman. And when they came together, he gave dominion over whom? The animals and over the entire earth. So what happened in the sinful pattern in Genesis chapter 3? Everything got flipped upside down, right? See, biblical headship is not an issue of value, it's an issue of order. It's not an issue of value, it's an issue of order. So what happened? The serpent, the animal, what does he do? He deceives Eve to eat the fruit. So Eve eats. What does she do? She tempts her husband to eat the fruit. What does he do? He decides he wants to be like God, so he eats. So everything gets flipped upside down. That's why the curse came on the world. So what is God's order? God's order is himself, man, woman, dominion over the earth. That's what it is. Now, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and I think I got blacklisted by them from just like I did with the Mormons a few weeks ago. But one of the things they kept saying to me is that Jesus is not God. He can't be God because he's subjected to the Father. I said, you have it all wrong. I said, just because he's subjected to the Father doesn't make him any less equal to God. I'm like, it's an issue of order. I said, I was using this as an example. I said, my wife is totally equal with me, but she submits to me for the order of our family. But she's perfectly equal. She's not less than me. Jesus is not less than the Father. They're perfectly equal, but he submitted himself to the Father for the sake of order. In a family, the husband is the head of the family. Not because he's more valuable, because he's not. Not more valuable. Women and men, equal value in the family, right? But because of the sake of order. So why does the wife submit? For the sake of order and because it's what Jesus Christ expects. Now, I get this all the time. So when can I stop submitting to him? When you die. Here's really the only two ways I see out of submitting to your husband. Number one, he's asking you to go against God. There's a theological problem. He said, I don't want you to worship Jesus Christ anymore as Lord. I never want you going to church. I never want you seeking Jesus. You don't have to submit to that because that's not as to the Lord. And number two would be a moral issue. Hey, we need to go rob a bank tonight because we're a little low on cash. You don't have to submit to that. Say, well, what is the power of submission? Women, I'm going to tell you, there's so much power in it. Right? I've told you so many times where Kim has submitted to me, and when she does, it puts so much weight on my shoulders. It's not an issue of, oh yeah, I'm the man. You know, she's submitting. That's never how I feel. When she's telling me her side of the story, and by the way, submission does not mean keep quiet. It doesn't mean don't share your opinion. It doesn't mean make sure he understands what you feel. It doesn't mean any of those things. Kim always does those things to me. But if we ever get to a place where a decision needs to be made, she'll allow me to make the decision. And I can probably count on less than a hand the number of times where I've said, I really feel like this is what we need to do. And she's submitted to it. Most of the time, almost all the time, we agree to it together. Why? Because husbands, here's what submission also means. Listen to your wife, because a lot of times she's dead on right. Right? Because if you get into this passage where it says submit to your husband, I mean, if you know the original language, you'll realize that in Ephesians 5:21, it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's how all this stuff works. And actually in verse 22 in the Greek, there's not even the word submit. They borrow the word. I mean, original language would read in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22 would say, wives, as to your own husbands. That's what it's saying. This is not a teaching that says men never have to listen to their wives. Men are a boss or a boss. It's never that. God gave us this. We're one. We want to do things together. But in the order of things, God wants the husband to be the head. Wives, submit to your own husband, not to any other husband. To your own husband. Why do you do that? For the sake of Jesus. Because every time you submit to him, even if he makes a wrong decision, you can pray like this, ladies. Jesus, I'm putting him in your hands. I know he's doing wrong. You know he's doing wrong. You can spank him. Right? And Jesus does. If you've got a godly man and woman, this is why you want to find a guy that's worth submitting to. Because if you get a guy that's not pursuing Jesus, it's going to be really, really difficult. And by the way, this isn't the only scripture in the Bible that teaches this. If you open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, you're going to see the exact same thing. And it really is not dependent upon whether your husband's a good guy or not. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do what is good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I mean, it's all over the place that a woman's role in a marriage for the sake of the institution of marriage to be a picture of what the gospel looks like and for the sake of advancing the family and having kingdom disciples is to submit to her own husband. So I little young girls, I'm just telling you, I got two little ones that are growing up fast. If this guy's not pursuing Jesus and he's not going to be a guy that loves you and he's not going to be somebody that's worthy of submitting to, don't marry him. You will not change him. And then 1 Peter 3 will be your verse. Even if they're not going to be obedient to the word, here's still what you have to do. Because there's a lot of husbands and wives that will come in and talk to me saying, hey, I'll love her like you're saying as soon as she submits. And there's a lot of wives that come in and say, I'll submit to him as soon as he pursues Jesus. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't give you that option. The Bible says, if you're a man, here's how you love. If you're a woman, here's how you submit. You submit to your husband the same way you submit to Christ. And godly women get this. Godly women understand when they submit to their husbands, they're doing it as a demonstration to Christ. And let me just say something to you women, because a lot of times when women hear this passage, they hear, this means I've just got to be barefoot and pregnant, and that's all I can do, and oh, it's not what it means. You ever read Proverbs 31? You ever seen Proverbs 31? I mean, the woman's buying property, the woman's investing, the woman's doing all these kinds of things, but you know who she's doing it for? Her family. Like, she's all into her family. I mean, she's a gifted, godly woman. Guys, look for someone like that. I mean, when I was younger and I would go on dates, this was like the linchpin of, I'm never going out with this person again. God's called me to marry a pastor. Ugh, I mean, we're done. I wasn't looking for what you were gonna, I mean, I pursued my wife. My wife was working on her PhD. My wife is very, very smart. My wife could have got a job when we got married making way more money than I got. And what she chose to do, not because I told her to, but what she chose to do when we got married is she said, I'm gonna fold all my strengths under you, so I'm gonna use all this for you and my family. Why? Because the Bible says that the glory of the man is the woman. Do you ever notice that? I mean, that's why, guys, when your wife gets in the car, the first thing she'll do is she'll pull down the visor and start checking herself. And then you get to the restaurant, what she do? She goes to the bathroom to do what? She checks herself. Why? Because she's better looking than you are, right? She's the glory. And so Kim has chosen to fold her strengths under me. I love that. And she had a bunch of friends tell her when we got engaged, are you going to waste your education? Are you going to waste your opportunity in the business world? And I just love listening to my wife. She's like, waste? She's like, I have everything I want. I'm using it all. I mean, she's the COO of Schwarzentraub Enterprises. That's more important than anything she could ever do, right? That's who she is. She could go out and prove to herself. And by the way, you guys know I've said this many times. There's nothing wrong with women working. My mom worked. I don't have a problem with that. It's just that family is primary. Family's primary. Your husband's primary. That's what it looks like. That's what God wants you to be. That's what God wants you to do. And that's why in Titus 2, when it talks about Titus 2 women, what does it talk about? Training younger women to do what? Be godly women, be righteous women, be busy at home. Here's how you can love your husbands. Let me show you how to love your husbands. Why do women need to be taught that? Because it's hard. Because sometimes we husbands aren't all that lovable. Sometimes we husbands don't see everything just the way you do. And you need help in doing that. And that's what the church is for, to come along and bring godly women along to train you how to do those things. But when you have a family that does that, you get a man that's pursuing Jesus with everything he has, pursuing one woman till death do they part, loving her, choosing to live with her, sanctifying her, delighting in her, and a woman that says, yeah, I'll submit to that. You can make a marriage sizzle. That's why at the end of Ephesians 5, here's what it says. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she what? Respects her husband. I mean, husbands are called to love their wives. You really don't see husbands, wives called to love their husbands. They're called to respect their husbands. Why? Because it's different. It's different. Guys, in our core, we way more crave respect than love. I mean, if I finished this sermon today and somebody came up and hugged me and said, oh, I love you, it would make me feel uncomfortable. If somebody came up and said, good job, it would make me feel good, right? A wife's craving in the depth of who she is from the time she's a little girl is to be a captivating beauty that is loved by another. That's how God made you. You don't need to apologize for that. Guys, who we are, we want to be respected. We want to feel honored. We want to feel privileged. And by the way, when you grow up as a gal with all gals and you grow up as a guy with all guys, you don't even know how to do the other. That's why God put you in covenant of marriage so that you can learn. Because Kim and I, we've had several discussions in our marriage. Where she's trying to show respect to me and it doesn't feel respectful. And I'm trying to love her and it doesn't feel loving. And she's like, well, I don't appreciate the way you said that. I'm like, how would you feel if somebody said that to you? I'm like, I'd love it. I would absolutely love it. That would make me feel so empowered. You know, and we joke. Like, my wife's the fun one of the two of us. I mean, she's jumped out of more planes than I have, and she liked to fly airplanes and do all that stuff. And she told me one time we were dating, she's like, I would have loved to have flown F-16s. I'd love to fly an F-16 someday. And I told her, I'm like, you wouldn't even have made it through like 3 minutes of boot camp. I mean, as soon as you stepped onto the ground and people started yelling at you with their last name and telling you where to move, you would have kind of looked them in the eye and said, really, I don't appreciate the way that you're talking to me right now, right? Whereas for me, I grew up in that environment. I mean, I had coaches this close to my face hitting me in the face. That felt loving to me because they cared enough to share that I wasn't doing what they needed, right? That's the difference between men and women. And that's why God puts us in covenant together so that men can learn to love and women can learn to respect. And it's an ongoing balance that we grow in till death do us part. And when it's going and husbands are pursuing Jesus and pursuing their wives and wives are pursuing Jesus and submitting to their husbands, things begin to sizzle. There's great chemistry that can come out of marriage. And the world says you have to find somebody that you sizzle with and then when you get married, it'll be awesome. Biblically, you don't have to sizzle before marriage. It's when you get married, if you'll do these things, it will sizzle. And I can tell you, because I've been to India 4 different times, and I've been to some weddings in India where I've been sitting at the front in the altar where the guy's first look at his bride is that moment. That's not how I'd want to do it, but that was his first moment. And the jury's still out as to which marriages sizzle better. Because you go back 2 or 3 years later, and they're doing great because they're doing this. Hollywood is not good at telling you how marriage works. You know, just find somebody that's really hot, good looking, and makes a lot of money, and it'll all work out. If that were true, Hollywood would be writing books on how to sustain lasting marriages. And they're not. So what does it look like when we get into this chemistry? What's the proposal for intimacy? If men and women will live the way they are, there is a physical intimacy that comes as a result of that. It's the way God designed it. All the way back in Genesis 2. God's not embarrassed to talk about it. And here's what he says. He gave a container for it, which is marriage. I read this verse to you last week. I'll read it again. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first couple of verses. Here's what it says. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, do not deprive one another. Except, perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So God says, outside of marriage, no sex. Outside of marriage, none of that. Inside of marriage, don't ever stop. That's what he says. Withholding sex is not the way to get your partner to change. The only time sex should be withheld in a marriage is when you both agree on it. According to the Bible. Well, if he treats me like this, then there's no way. If she acts like, I mean, I've never heard a guy withhold sex, but I'm just saying. It's to be ongoing. It's to be ongoing. It's what God says. It's what God has designed. Now, why does God say it's good? Because he created it. I mean, if you flip to Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, whatever you want to call it. I mean, in chapter 1. Verse 2, I mean, we're barely off with what the book is called, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. And then verse 2, it says this, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. And I always say, that's two things evangelical Christians never talk about, kissing and wine. And yet the Bible says it's good. It's as intoxicating as wine. That word love really means lovemaking. It says, your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. I mean, here's this woman saying, he smells nice. He looks nice. He's awesome. His kisses are intoxicating. And you roll through this book. I'm telling you, you roll through this book and you start to get a picture of what God says is good. And you see the man undress his wife with his eyes from the top to the bottom and from the bottom to the top. You see her check him out. You see her bragging to all his friends how he's a stud and all this kind of stuff and who he is. I mean, and then this is metaphor. I won't exegete this for you. You can use your imagination. But then you get like the wedding night and Song of Solomon 4:16, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its choicest fruits. If you need me to exegete that, you can go home and do some homework with each other, right? And then the husband comes and he says, I came into my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. He's saying, it was good. I'm satisfied. Sex is a good thing in marriage. Outside of marriage, it's always devastating. It's like fire. I mean, one of the best illustrations I've heard, you put fire in a fireplace and you can watch it and it's beautiful and it's got warmth and it provides all this stuff for the entire house. You get the fire outside of the fireplace, it burns down everything because fire doesn't know how to be contained. You have to contain it. Sexuality in a marriage where you don't have to worry about containing it, it's a beautiful thing. Outside of marriage, always a bad thing. It's never good. Even if the devil shows you, oh, this will be good for you. Nobody will know about this before you're married, while you're married, whatever. If it is not your marriage, it always has negative repercussions. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Bible teaches in marriage, enjoy. Enjoy. Now, I got to say this because I'm a pastor and I care about you. And it's just because I hear this stuff all the time. I mean, Proverbs 5:19 talks about, I'll just read it to you. It's easier. I'll just let God speak for himself. Proverbs 5:19. Here's how unembarrassed God is about his word. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. This is God's word. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Maybe some senior hires like, dude, that's my Bible verse I'm memorizing this week for youth group, right? That's God's word. God created woman to be delighted in. He says it's good. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's why women, he teaches you to be modest. It's why he trains you to be modest. Why? For everybody else, you're to be modest. I mean, think about some verses that are here. 1 Timothy 2:9. Here's what it says. First, he says, I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, so men are to lead the prayer movements. And then he says this, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. He's not saying don't braid your hair. He's not saying don't wear nice clothing. What he's saying is this, be modest. And can I just tell you, as your pastor, with somebody that loves you, dress in a way that's not appealing to other men. You can clap for that. Let me just be real blunt because you know me. You know I am. You don't need to show off your chest or your legs or all these other things so that you get compliments from people. And you don't need to say this, well, if men were really godly, they wouldn't look. If you were really godly, you wouldn't dress like that. Right? If you're dressing for Jesus, you wouldn't dress like that, right? Well, I just got done working out and there's really tight pants. Then put something else over the top of them because you're dressing for Jesus. Now, let me give you the flip side of the equation. With your spouse, dress that way. It's okay to be provocative with your husband. Nothing wrong with that. Let him be the one who sees everything. As your pastor, I don't want to see everything. Neither does anybody else. It's unimpressive and it's ungodly. So dress modestly. It means cover up. If I can look and see your chest, it's not modest. If you'd be up here on the platform and people would be looking up your skirt, it's not modest. It's ungodly. With your husband, let me tell you something. Be as immodest as you want because it brings delight to your husband. Dress to impress him, not everybody else. And this is what God says. And by the way, intimacy is one of those things that's way more than sex, right? I mean, let's be honest. It's getting those first two things done right. It's husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church. It's wives submitting to their husbands. It's way more going on than just pure sexuality. Because intimacy between a husband and wife is not only physical, it's spiritual, it is emotional, it's mental. It is something that you share only with your spouse. And how do you build intimacy? You build intimacy by sharing relationship with one another. There are things that I know about my wife that none of you will ever know. There are things my wife knows about me that none of you will ever know. Why? Because we have intimacy with each other. We share with each other. We grow with each other. It's just for us. And that's why as you're training your children, can I just tell you this? If you're here and you're not married, I hear this all the time. Because our school systems say we need to pass out condoms. Our school systems say you can't be a virgin when you get married. It's impossible. Nobody could ever expect that from you. Here's what God says. I totally expect it from you. That's who I want you to be. You say, but I'm a guy. I got needs. Then work out. Take cold showers. Do something. But you don't need to fulfill your lustful habits with somebody that's not a godly woman. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why when we talk about marriage, it is a picture of how much we love Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. Do I wake up every single morning and just feel like, oh man, I want to love my wife and I'm just going to do this. I don't necessarily have to feel anything, right? Does Kim wake up every day and just be like, oh, man, he's awesome. I just love submitting to him. Yes, she does. And but for me, I have to work at it a little hard, right? So, but at the end of the day, we do what we do because why? Because we love Jesus. I want to love my wife to show you what it looks like to love Jesus. I want Kim to love me so she can show you what it looks like to love Jesus. You want to love each other to show the world what it looks like to love Jesus. And God's redemptive. In the last 3 weeks, as we've taught about oneness and we've taught about purity and we've taught about what it looks like, there's not one person standing here that would say, I've got it perfectly right from the time I was born. Not one. Isn't that the beauty of God? That he's the righteous one, that he's the victorious one, and he can take us at whatever spot we are right now and say, from this moment on, I'm living Jesus's way. From this moment on, I'm choosing to do it God's way. From this moment on, if I'm married, I'm going to love my wife like Christ loves the church. From this moment on, I'm going to submit to my husband out of reverence for Christ. If I'm single, from this moment on, I'm going to date guys, if I'm a gal, that look like that. And if I'm a guy, I'm going to look for a gal that's like that. Say, well, how do you know if you're going to meet a guy that loves like that? Because he's already doing it. He's already pursuing Jesus. How do I know if I'm going to find a woman that submits? Because she's already doing it. I watched my wife's relationship with her dad. I watched her submit to him in everything that she did. I knew she'd submit. Because here's the deal. Nobody changes when they get married. Guys, you marry a girl that's not a servant, that doesn't submit, what are you going to do? You can't make her. I mean, you might be able to wrestle with her a little bit, but it ain't going to change it. I mean, if she doesn't have a heart for God where she's a servant and submissive now, she will not have a heart for God and serve after you get married. Find a woman who's a servant. Women, if you got a guy that's all lustful and having his needs met and he's all this and he's all that, before he gets married, be the same way after he gets married, and he will not love you the way you think. You're too valuable. You're too valuable. You're too valuable. Allow God to be your God. Allow God to do what you do. And from this moment forward, you know what? We just pray, Lord, forgive my past, and I praise you for that. From this moment on, here's how I want to live for you. And God will honor that prayer. He will honor that prayer. Would you stand with me, please? God, we just praise you. And as we conclude this series, Lord, there's some here who are praying for their spouse and they're praying to become the person they need to be for their spouse. Or there's some of us here who are married and it's going really well. And there's some of us here who are married and it ain't going so well at all. And so, Lord, we just come before you right now and we ask you to hold us. We tell you that we want your best. We want you to be our God. And Lord, if you're the victorious God who can forgive all of our sins, you're certainly a God that can redeem our marriages. And Lord, we believe that. Lord, redeem our lives in such a way that we would show the honor and glory for who you are. And God, for that, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.